I am here this morning because I need Jesus. And my goal in what we're doing here for the next few moments, by the time we're done, is to convince you that you need Jesus. And that having convinced you that you need Jesus, to call you to place your faith and your trust and your hope and your desire in Jesus as the Son of God who died for your sins. And having placed that faith and that trust and that hope in Him, if you have not done so, to invite you to surrender to Him in baptism, to confess your faith in Him, to repent of your sins, and to surrender your life to Him, calling on His name by being immersed in water, a picture of burial, following His footsteps, and then to be raised to walk with a new life. That's my goal this morning. We don't all come to church, though, for that reason. Some of us, when we're new to church, come to church because our marriage is messed up and we hope God will fix it. And we hope Jesus will fix it. And He can. And we can help with that. But that is not really why we need Jesus. And sometimes we come to church because our kids are messed up. And we're afraid that we messed them up. And we probably did. And we hope that Jesus will fix that and help us raise better kids. And Jesus can help with that. But that's not really why we need Jesus. And sometimes we come to church because our lives have gotten messed up. We messed our lives up. And we hope that Jesus will fix our lives. And He can. And we can help with that. But even that is not really why we need Jesus. I think God allows those kinds of things to happen in our lives in order to point us to the real need, to help direct us to that, because those are hints at the real need. But the reason why I need Jesus, the reason why you need Jesus, the reason why we all need Jesus is because we are all staring down the same barrel. Death has his sights upon us. And they say that nobody gets out of this life alive. But I want you to know that I plan on getting out of this life alive. I mean, don't get me wrong. I do know that no matter what I do, this body, this part of me that you see, the part that you can touch, the part that you can shake hands with, the part that you can hug, I understand that part's going to die. There's not anything I can do to keep that from happening. It does not matter how I eat or how I exercise. It does not matter what I achieve or what I accomplish. It does not matter what kind of supplements or medical help I get. Eventually, this part's going to go away. But when that part goes away, I plan on living on. I plan on getting out of this alive. Would you like to do that? That is why I need Jesus. The Apostle Paul, and the word apostle is kind of this special word that we use in church sometimes, but really all it means is one who is sent. Jesus, our King, sent Paul to preach and to teach and proclaim. And Paul, having witnessed amazing things, surrendered his life to Jesus and began to teach and preach. And there was a church that he hadn't visited yet, but he had heard about some things that were going on there, and he wrote him a letter. And we call it the letter to the Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, which if you're using a Pew Bible, you can find on page 939. In Romans chapter 1, he explains to us how we can get out of this life alive. And I'm just going to let you know, normally I like to put passages up on the screen, but today we're just going to be right here in Romans chapters 1 through 3. I really want you to see this in God's book. I want you to see this in Paul's letter. And so, really, open up your Bible, pull out your phone. I don't care where you're reading your Bible. Stay off of Facebook while you're on your phone. But if you're looking at your Bible, pull out your phone or get one of those pew Bibles, page 939. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul says this: the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall survive by faith. Do you want to get out of this life alive? Here he says, here's how you live. Here's how you survive. Here's how you endure. Here's how you go on. You got to be one of the righteous. And so that causes a question for me. I want to be one of those guys. Anybody else want to be one of those guys? The righteous who get to live. I want to be one of them. Because it's them. It's the righteous that get to live. Now here's a really cool thing. This is one of the really cool things. If you've got a marker, make sure you put it right here, because we're going to be in Romans chapter 1 through 3. If you don't, stick your finger there or whatever you need to do. Make sure you're hanging on to this, because this is where we're going to be. This is one of the really cool things about the Bible. If you're new to the Bible, you may not realize that as you're looking at that page and it has that big number 1 at the top, which is a chapter, and then it has all these other little numbers throughout, which is the verse division. When Paul wrote this letter, he actually wrote a letter just like you. I got a question. Any of you ever write a letter and put chapter and verses in the letter? Dear Aunt Sue, chapter 1. Well, Paul didn't do that either. In fact, Paul wrote this in the middle of the first century, nearly 2,000 years ago, and this idea of chapter breaks did not even get placed in the scripture till about the 1300s, and the verses didn't get put in there till about the 1500s, and it's very helpful for us. But when Paul wrote this, he didn't have those chapter breaks, and he didn't have the verse breaks. But what they would do, and we see this a lot of times, is that these writers, when they would write these things, they would give us signals about sections in the scripture. And that's exactly what Paul does here in Romans. Notice in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith. What Paul does is he gives us a bookend. Right here is the front bookend. It's like putting a parenthesis around it. And he says here, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now go ahead and turn the page to chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 21, we've got another paragraph here, and this paragraph begins this way. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. There's another bookend. There's a parenthesis at the other end of it. And what Paul is demonstrating to us is that these two sections are like bookends of a big point that he's making. And what I want to do this morning is I want to walk through as quickly as I can, not nearly as quickly as Benji did in the Bible class, sorry guys, but I want to walk through as quickly as I can what Paul explains here, because he explains who are these righteous people that live in these chapters. And so we're going to walk through that. Before we do walk through that though, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, we want to be your righteous people. And we are so thankful that you are righteous and that you have revealed your righteousness and manifested your righteousness by your gospel. Help us this morning to understand, to know how we can be righteous. And Father, for those who are here this morning that are not a part of your righteous people, please help me to say things in a way that will motivate them to enter your righteousness. Thank you for giving us this letter from your apostle Paul. Thank you for revealing it through him, for sending him to say these things so that we might know how we can have salvation. And you have called sinners, and yet you make us righteous. Help us to understand and have our hearts and minds opened. May we have ears that hear and eyes that see. And may we have the glory that comes from you. Help us, Father. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray these things this morning. Amen. Now, I'm going to explain to you, I've got to begin with some bad news. I've got to begin with some bad news. That's exactly how Paul begins here. And in fact, I need to set the stage. What I am about to share with you, I believe, is the hardest thing for us to grasp. I know there are a lot of things in the Bible that we argue about. I know there's a lot of things that our culture and our society disagrees with the Bible about, and it becomes hard for folks to accept things that they disagree with because it doesn't fit what our culture says and it doesn't fit what our society says. I know there's a lot of those things in there. But I believe that what we're learning here from Romans chapter 1 through 3 is the hardest thing for us to get our minds around. So I'm laying the groundwork, but I want to ask you to stick with me here. I want you to see the case that Paul makes. And the very first thing I have to share with you is the bad news. Because in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the very next verse, so if you keep reading there in Paul's letter, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Did you see from there, God's wrath is going to be revealed against what? All unrighteousness. It's not going to be revealed against some unrighteousness. It's not going to be revealed against extreme unrighteousness. It's not going to be revealed against this unrighteousness or that unrighteousness or his unrighteousness or her unrighteousness or their unrighteousness. It's going to be revealed against how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. God's wrath is coming against all unrighteousness. Everyone who is unrighteous is going to experience the wrath of God. There is no one who is unrighteous who is going to escape from the coming wrath of God. And Paul goes on to explain this unrighteousness. Verse 19, we're going to read a lengthy reading here. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God has given testimony to himself, to everyone in the world." Just look around at this world and see the design. Basically, the argument he's making. Let me ask you, how many of you look around at this building and the lights with the light switch and the pews with the padding and the way it just fits our bodies just right and the stage up here and the monitors and think that somebody built this building? Does anybody believe that? Did I have to tell you that? Or could you just look around and say, somebody built this? What Paul is saying is when we look around at the world and we see how it works and how it fits together, we see design, we see building. We don't have to be told there's a builder. He says they see this and everyone who has seen it is without excuse. Verse 21 though, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore," verse 24, "God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason," verse 26, "God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error." Verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. It started with ignoring God. He's given the evidence to everyone. And yet, despite seeing the evidence of his divinity and his sovereignty, they did not honor him as God. And so he gave them up. And they pursued more sin. And in verse 26, he gave them up some more, and they pursued more sin. And verse 28, he gave them up some more, and they pursued more sin. And I look at the kind of things that they did. They were murderers. Yes, Paul, that's it. Down with murderers. I mean, I've never committed murder. But it wasn't just the murderers. It's also the ones who were involved in strife. You ever been involved in strife? And deceit. You ever told a lie? Malice. You ever not liked somebody and hoped something bad would happen to them? Yeah, I've done those. They're haters of God. Yes, Paul, down with all the haters of God. I don't hate God. But it's not just the haters of God. It's the haughty. We don't use that word very much. That just means the arrogant and the prideful. The boastful. You ever had a little bit of pride? You ever been, I mean, I know I have. And remember what he said? How much unrighteousness is the wrath of God coming against? All. All of it. That's the bad news. And the bad news gets worse. Because if you're like me, as you're reading that description at the end of Romans chapter 1, you might be thinking to yourself, yes. I mean, I know I mess up here and there, but I'm not like that. I'm not that bad. I mean, I'm not what you would call evil. I'm not what you would call wicked. There are those kind of people out there, but that's not me. I'm mostly a pretty good guy. I know I have a few things to tweak here and there, but really I'm mostly pretty good. Well, the problem is the next chapter and a half, Paul makes his case that no, I'm not. And he walks through. And he knocks out the legs from under all of my arguments about how righteous I want to present myself. And he says, you think you're righteous? No, you're not one of the righteous. Let's notice how he says this. Now, here's what I want you to remember. When Paul wrote this letter, most folks couldn't read. So they didn't run it to the copy machine, run it off and hand it out and let everybody take it home. What they did was they had somebody stand up who had been trained by Paul how to present these kind of things, and they read the letter. And they presented it like a sermon. And so I just want you to imagine being in that Roman church. Being in that Roman church as somebody is now reading this letter from Paul. And as he's been going through all that about all those sinners out there, how they did this and they did that. And finally we're down at the end of that section and they do all this wicked, awful, evil stuff. How do you think we would hear that as somebody was preaching that to us? I mean, I think I know what I would be thinking. You get them, Paul. You get them. I mean, I don't know who's reading it. Maybe it's, you know, Bob. You get them, Bob. You read it, brother. Those people are wicked. Those people are awful. Those people need to be more like us. Those people need to be more like me. And then he says this. As he turns to the audience, and he may even stick his hand out and point at the audience, and says, therefore, you, not they, not they. Are you seeing this at the beginning of chapter 2? I hope you're looking. Therefore, not they have no excuse. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Do you remember who it's going to be revealed against? Got to come back to that. All. He says, on that day when the wrath is revealed, he looks at his audience and he says, you are without excuse. Notice the connection he makes here. He says in verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Remember the last verse of chapter 1? He said, all those people out there, they know what God's righteous decree is. And now he connects everyone with this. Guess who else knows the righteous decree? We do. And so if they are without excuse, guess what that means about us? We are without excuse. Why? Because we do the same things. And so here's the thing we need to know. The self-righteous are not the righteous. The self-righteous are not the righteous. Think about this. Have you done any of the things that Paul mentioned in chapter 1? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever hated somebody? Have you ever wanted something bad to happen to somebody? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? That's on the list. But ultimately, in that chapter, what he says is that really what the problem was is they did what they wanted instead of what God wanted. Let me ask you, have you ever done that? You ever done what you wanted instead of what God wanted? You know what? This is not just about what you did years and years ago. Let me ask you about this week. This week. You may not have committed adultery, but maybe you did. Did you lust and commit adultery in your heart? This week, did you fudge the truth a little bit? Try to make yourself look better than you really were? This week, did you think that you were better than somebody else because of something you did? This week, was there a point where you did what you wanted to do instead of what God wants us to do? That's Paul's point. Paul's point is, it's not just way back in the past I did that stuff. Paul's point is, despite the fact that I'm growing, I still do that stuff. The self-righteous are not righteous. And then, Paul makes a case. Now, the interesting thing is, I got to move a little bit faster here. I should have taken some of Benjamin's time this morning. The interesting thing here is that Paul begins to talk about the Jews and the Gentiles. And when Paul was writing to Rome, it was very important because that was the issue he was dealing with, the difference between Jews and Gentiles and how they were not getting along. That distinction is not a big deal for us today. I doubt that there are any Jews in our midst. If there are, there's not many. And for the rest of us who technically are Gentiles, we don't wake up in the morning saying, yep, that's me, I'm a Gentile. I mean, that's not our identity. We don't identify as Gentiles. Only in Bible class, when somebody says, are you a Jew or not? Oh, yeah, okay, I guess I'm a Gentile. But we don't, anybody wake up in the morning and say, that's me, American Gentile? No, we don't think like that. So if we're not careful, we can walk through this chapter and feel like, well, this really isn't about us. Okay, I get it. The Jews and the Gentiles were all sinners. But when we think about the difference between Jews and Gentiles, Andrew helped me see this week. When we think about the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, there is a distinction. There is a distinction that really does apply to us today. And when we think about the Jews and the Gentiles, what we have is one group of people who grew up in church. They grew up hearing the word of God. They grew up hearing God's law. They knew what he said. That's the Jews. But there was another group that didn't hear that. There's a group that didn't grow up in church. There's a group of people that did not grow up hearing their Bibles and hearing God's will and hearing God's law. And you know what? I think that covers all of us. I think a lot of us in this room this morning grew up in church. And I think there are some of us here this morning that didn't grow up in church. And what Paul demonstrates is that in those two groups, there are some things that we might try to tell ourselves that we might think, okay, really, I'm good. And what he does is he dismantles that. I want you to look in chapter 2 and verse 12. He says there, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles..." When the people who didn't grow up hearing God's word, the people who didn't grow up in church, they didn't come to church, for them, of course, every Sabbath, at the synagogues, for us, every Sunday. They didn't grow up hearing that. "Who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Now, he is not saying that there were some Gentiles who knew every bit of God's law in their heart. That's not how it worked. But what he is saying that we all have a sense of right and wrong. We all have a sense of ought. We all have a sense that there are some things that we should do and there are some things that we should not do. Did you have to read it in the Bible to know that you should not kill your neighbor? I think most of us know I should not do that. Did you have to read it in your Bible to know that you should not walk up to your neighbor and punch him in the eye? I think most of us know we shouldn't do that. Did you have to read it in your Bible to know that you should not go sleeping with your neighbor's wife? I think most of us know we should not be doing that. Do we have to read it in the Bible to know that really what we ought to do is tell the truth? I think most of us know, being truthful and honest. And what he's pointing out is that there's a natural sense of ought. And while people who didn't grow up in church, who didn't grow up reading the Bible, may not know every bit of God's will. And there's no doubt things I can show you in the Bible. If you're not used to Bible studying, you haven't been in the Bible a lot, I have no doubt I'll show you things in the Bible that you had no idea God thought was wrong. I understand that. And maybe for those things, you can make a case. Maybe for those things, you can make a case that, okay, I shouldn't be held accountable for that. Really, I'm pretty good because I've done mostly good. But just listen to that. I've done mostly good. I'm really a pretty good person. Because the reality is every single one of us knows that even what was in my conscience that I know I'm supposed to do and what I'm not, I know I violated those things. And he says, these folks who grew up outside of church, I know you might be trying to say to yourself, you know, I'm really trying to be a pretty good person. I'm doing the best I can. But what he said was, if you sin without the law, you'll perish without the law. Why? Because folks who grew up outside of church and sinned are not righteous. But then there's those people who grew up in church. And we might like to say to ourselves, and I will admit, that's me. I'm one of those people. I'm one of those people who grew up in church. I grew up going to church every Sunday. My family was one of those. Every time the doors were open, we were going to be there. Okay? So I've heard the Bible my entire life. I'm one of those people. And what we might like to say is, well, I'm better than those Gentiles, because at least I went to church. I've heard it. I know it. I believe it. I'm better than them. Listen to what Paul says to those guys, beginning in verse 17. "But if you call yourself a Jew," or for our sake, somebody who grew up in church, "and rely on the law and boast in God." Hey, I've heard his Bible. I'm with God. "You know his will and you approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness." I know some of us think that because I read your Facebook posts. "All you people out there that don't understand what God says about this." I know that some of us feel that way. "An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that one must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He says, you people who grew up hearing the law and you boast in the law and you agree with the law, have you ever broke the law? And I know he gives us a couple of examples, and you may say, well, no, I've never stolen. No, I've never robbed temples. No, I've never committed adultery. But this is just an illustration. Have you ever lied? Did you ever commit adultery in your heart through lust? Did you ever take anything that wasn't yours? You ever disobey your parents? You ever do what you wanted instead of what God wanted? What Paul says is, hey, you know what? You folks who grew up in church, not only are you sinners, but you're hypocrites. He says, you caused the Gentiles to blaspheme. Do you know the number one reason people outside of church don't come check out church? Or maybe it's the number two reason. The number one reason maybe that some folks just don't care, but the number two reason for folks who are thinking about it and they think maybe I should go to church, you know what that reason is? Because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. And that's exactly what Paul says. Paul writes to the church at Rome and says, I'm talking to you people who heard the law, and you know what the problem is? Just like everybody else, you broke it. And not only have you broken it, but because you broke it, you caused everybody out there to say, I don't want any part of it. Now, I understand, guys, that there's some misunderstanding out there in the perception, but Paul is admitting that when folks who have the word and will of God don't do it, it impacts everybody else. And he says, you people who grew up in church, you're not the righteous. Because it's not just hearing God's word that makes you righteous, it's actually doing it, all of it, every bit of it. And then there's the fourth person who just says, no matter what else is going on, I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing the best I can. And I think that's probably almost everybody in here. Everybody in here said, look, I'm doing the best I can. I'm really a pretty good guy. I want you to back up to chapter 2 and verse 6. We skipped a paragraph. Because if there's a paragraph that we often go to today to try to describe the difference between people going to heaven and hell, this is the one. This is chapter 2, verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there'll be wrath and fury. There'll be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. See, that's me. I'm the one who's doing good. I mean, I'm doing the best I can. I'm seeking for glory. I'm seeking for honor. I'm seeking for immortality. I mean, I get that I mess it up sometimes, but I'm not as bad as them. I'm really doing the best I can. But what Paul points out in chapter 3 is, no, really not. You see, in chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, if you're seeking for glory, if you're seeking for honor, if you're seeking for immortality, if you're doing good, if you're being patient and well-doing, you'll get glory and honor and peace. If not, it's going to be bad for you. And so we're getting excited. Okay, I think I know which side of this I'm on. Until I get to chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Nope, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. Is there anybody seeking for glory and honor and immortality? Nope. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Is there anyone who is patient and well-doing? Is there anyone who's done good? Nope. No one does good. Not even one. Is there anybody who hasn't suppressed the truth and unrighteousness? Nope. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Is there anyone who has truly sought for honor and for glory? Nope. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Is there anybody who has been patient in well-doing? Nope. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. We haven't been patient in well-doing. We've been impatient in doing evil. Is there anybody who has truly sought for peace? Nope. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, quit going to Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 to try to talk about the difference between who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Because what Paul says is, nope, nobody fits that. Yes, it would be true if you really had done good, if you really had been patient and well-doing, if you really had sought honor and glory and immortality, yes, you'd be great. The problem is you haven't. Neither have I. And what he says is the self-righteous aren't righteous. The folks who didn't grow up in church aren't righteous. The folks who grew up in church aren't the righteous. And the folks who are just doing the best they can, we're not righteous. Do you remember what the wrath of God is going to be revealed against? All unrighteousness. How many of the unrighteous are going to experience the wrath of God? Every one. Uh-oh. Guys, that's the bad news. And it's bad. And it's worse than my marriage is messed up. And it's worse than my kids are messed up. And it's worse than I lost my job. And it's worse than I messed up my finances. And it's worse than all these things. It's worse than all of that. The wrath of God is coming against all unrighteousness. Guys, that means the wrath of God is coming against us. And I understand at this point what you might want to do is give up. But please don't. Please hang with me for just a few more moments. Because Romans chapter 1 did say there's going to be some people who live. And God wasn't messing with us when he said that. And so we get to chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And when we see that bookend, the righteousness of God is manifested, it causes me to go back to chapter 1 and verse 17 and recognize something. What did it say was revealed in the gospel? My righteousness? No, it actually says in the gospel, the righteousness of God is manifested. The gospel hasn't been given to manifest my righteousness, to reveal how righteous I am. Because what the gospel declares is, I am unrighteous. That's why I need the gospel. It reveals the righteousness of God. But here's the really cool thing. And we may miss this in the English Standard Version because of the way they translated it. If you're new to the Bible, you may not be aware that when Paul wrote this, he actually wrote it in Greek. And what we're reading is a translation. And sometimes when we translate these words, we recognize that one word can be translated in multiple ways. And that's exactly what happens in verse 26. In verse 26, if you're reading from the ESV like I am, it says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The word just and justifier is from the same family as righteous. In fact, it could have been written like this. Let's read it again. It was to show God's righteousness at the present time so that God might be righteous and the righteousifier, the one who makes righteous, the one who has faith in Jesus. The gospel shows the righteousness of God because it declares him to be righteous and it declares him to be the one that makes people righteous. Do you want to know who the righteous people are? It's not the self-righteous. It's not the people who didn't grow up in church. It's not the people who grew up in church. It's not the people who are just doing the best they can. Guys, the righteous are the people God makes righteous. The righteous are the people God declares righteous. And that's it. Those are the only ones. And then he explains to us who he makes righteous. Those who have faith in Jesus. And this is why this is so hard to grasp. Because for me to have faith in Jesus, what I have to admit is that I am unrighteous. And what I have to admit is that no matter how righteous I try to be, I will not ever be righteous enough. And I am so busy trying to prove to you that I'm really pretty good. And I'm so busy trying to prove to God that really I'm pretty good. And I miss out. Because the thing I have to grasp is I am not that good. And I so busily try to excuse my sins. And when I commit sins, trying to let everybody know really it wasn't my fault. It was extenuating circumstances. Things were different for me because of the way I was raised. Because of all the bad things that have happened to me. Because the world is against me. Because my parents stink. Because my girlfriend dumped me. Because my boss fired me. All of those things. When really what we finally have to say is there's just no excuse. I'm unrighteous. And the only way I'm going to be righteous is if I finally say, Jesus, make me righteous. Because I'm not cutting it. And I put my faith in him. And in fact, that takes me back to chapter 1 and verse 17, because what did it say? I mean, it actually told us there. I just had to show you how Paul made his case in the three chapters, because what does he say? He said, the righteous will live by faith. Look a few verses before that. In chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, as it talks about Jesus. Romans 1 verse 3, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Guys, I want you to think about that. Jesus went to the cross and he died. But he's alive right now. Why? Because of his faith. Because he committed his spirit into the hand of God. The righteous lived by faith. And now he's telling you, you can be one of the righteous if you put your faith in the one who lives. If you put your faith in him. Why? Back to chapter 3, he explains it. He explains it. Verse 24. We are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation. Anybody use that word in a sentence this week? That's a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. That's what Jesus was. That's what he is. And when I put my faith in him and his sacrifice, instead of me, you know what I become? I become one of the righteous who live by faith. And that is the only way. That's the only way. There's no other way. And I plan on living. How about you? We can be the righteous, but only by Jesus Christ. Only by Jesus. So I invite you this morning to put your faith in Jesus. And when we talked about this statement from Habakkuk, where Paul is quoting, we learned that putting my faith in God, in Jesus, means believing him enough to do what he says. And so let me ask you, will you put your faith in Jesus? Will you believe him enough to submit to him to do what he says? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away. Pull out your songbooks if you want to follow along in a songbook. Otherwise, the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me again. I appreciate your patience and your kind attention. I hope it's been helpful to you. Paul goes on and he says a lot more things. I mean, I only got through chapter 3. And I didn't even get to cover everything that was in there. He's got a lot more to say about this. But before I wrap up, I do need to look ahead and just notice a couple of things. Because I want to make sure we don't leave here. Because Paul, when he wrote that letter, he expected him to read the whole thing. And so there's something I do want to point out. Because at this point, I know there might be some objections. And I want to anticipate that. And I just want to give you Paul's answer for it that he provides in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I understand that right now you may be asking, well, if the righteous aren't the people who grew up in church and it's the people who didn't grow up in church and just doing the best you can doesn't make you the righteous, does that mean when I become one of the righteous by faith in Jesus that I just live any way I please? That I can just continue in sin and it'll all be okay at the end, he's just going to make me righteous. I understand why you might think that. Paul could understand why you might think that. That's why he wrote Romans 6. And what he says is, even though you might think that, that is not the way it works. Because when Jesus died on the cross and you entered him, it was so you could die to sin, not so you could continue in. And there's nothing about the grace of Jesus Christ that gives us permission to just pursue sin. Nothing. But then there's the second thing that you might ask, and that is, okay, well, when? When does this happen? When do I become one of the righteous? When am I with Christ? When am I putting my faith in him? And he answers that here too, because he says, don't you know that when you were baptized into Christ, you died with him? Don't you know that that's when that happened? When you were buried with him in baptism. It's not a sprinkling, it's not a pouring, it's a burial, it's an immersion. When you walked in his footsteps, when you were placed under the water, raised, then you got the new life. That's when you were raised to walk in new life. So I want to invite you this morning. Maybe you've said a prayer at some point. Maybe you've had some faith. But have you actually been buried in the water for the remission of your sins in order to be raised to walk in new life? Because that's where Paul says it begins. And we want to help you with that this morning. We're going to sing this song to give you an opportunity. If you want that, if you want to be one of the righteous, you can do that this morning. We're going to stand up and make it easy for you. While we're standing up and singing, you just walk down to the front and we'll help you become one of the righteous. Won't you do that right now? Come forward, please, as we stand and sing.